And welcome to Grace Harvest Baptist Church. You can tell it's fall because I wore my fall tie. First Sunday, it doesn't feel like it, but it's fall. It's good to have you in the Lord's house today. It's good to be here in the Lord's house today. Cal, myself, Pastor Jamie, and our wives went to Nashville this week for a sing conference, a worship conference. I went to learn how to sing, so I'll be singing a solo. Just kidding. I'll tell you a real funny story. Enjoyed it. I didn't get as much out of it as obviously Cal and Gina did, and Kathy and Jesse and Pastor Jamie, because they were speaking Greek to me in a lot of areas. But I will tell you about one little funny story. We went to a breakout session, and they sent us to this one room. So Jesse is up a couple rows in front. I'm in the back, and I sit next to these three young men. And he starts talking to me, the one closest to me, and says, so where are you from? And I said, from outside Richmond, Virginia. He said, oh, what instrument do you play? I smiled. I said, well, I'm the senior pastor. I'm kind of here to support my associate pastor and my worship leader and just, you know, try to get a feel for what you guys think. No, just so anyway, he goes, oh, well, that's interesting. And next thing you know, the young lady gets up and says, now, this is the class for instruments in worship. And I looked at him and I guess, I'm in the wrong room. Jesse's in there having a conversation with somebody in front. And I said, Jesse, let's leave. And she gets up, just ignores the person really quick because her pastor just spoke and we left. But I had a great time, refreshing time. A couple of things. I do a little bit of housework before I get house cleaning here. First of all, I want to apologize to the church. There seems to be some question or confusion about the Fall Festival this year. The elders put it on the schedule back in May of this year. It was never canceled. The only time we canceled it was last year because we had our 10th anniversary, and so we combined the two on our charter day. But this year, I've heard more than one person, so obviously if it comes from more than one person, then it's a lack of communication on my part. So I want to apologize to the church. We are having the Fall Festival. It has been up on the screen. I know a lot of you don't look at the screen. You're busy doing other things, but I understand that. And so we're going to do a little bit better, making sure this stuff gets out. But it's two Saturdays from yesterday. Okay? So in 2 weeks, we're having our Fall Festival. I hope you guys can come. Break any other commitments that you have and come to ours. And no, I'd really enjoy the time of fellowship. It's always been a great time. The other matter is the Women of Grace Harvest. You know how somebody's got they have the king's ear and they can just whisper in that ear and the king's going to speak for them? Well, my wife speaks in my ear, so I have to share some things. The ladies' ministry will be having their weekly Bible study starting anew on Thursday mornings. Starting on October 5th, it'll be from 9 to 10:30, and there will be childcare provided. So if you, ladies, if you want to come to that and you were concerned about maybe not being able to come because we didn't have a child, childcare will be provided. You ladies are going to learn how to study your Bible. It's going to be led by Gina and Kathy, and Gina's going to walk you through the very basics about studying your Bible. I would encourage you, ladies, if you can come, please do, 9 o'clock to 10:30, Thursday mornings, right here at Grace Harvest. Today's sermon in Ephesians, I want to make something perfectly clear, and that is, today when I preach, this is for believers. What I'm preaching today is for the wheat. It is not for the tares, it is for the wheat. It is for the sheep. Not the goats. And the reason I say that, you will get a clear understanding of that in just a moment when I preach this. So my prayer is for us who are sheep, we belong to the shepherd today, that you will listen this morning, that you will hear the words spoken by your pastor in reference to this passage. This is a very, you look at it. Look, I got to be honest with you. When I used to sit where you're sitting, And the pastor would preach expositorily through verses of the Bible. There were some weeks I'm looking, I'm going, I don't even want to go. What's he going to talk about this week? And you could look at this passage and say, what can he talk about today? Well, I hope it's going to be an encouragement to you because I've entitled this Unlimited Resources. This is for believers. Now, with that said, if you're here and you don't know Christ, I want you to listen to this today because this could be you if it's not you. This unlimited resources that's available to us as believers is only available to believers. And my heart has just been burdened this week for the lost. I can't tell you what one thing has done that to me, but I have just had this overwhelming desire that there are tares amongst the wheat. And the reason that the Lord says that you don't take the tares out is because they can disguise themselves and look just like wheat until the harvest comes. And then that one day when the harvest comes, when the Lord returns and he harvests his fields, the wheat, which is you as a believer, will be with him in glory. The tares, who sat in benches and pews and in chairs throughout the world, who were tares amongst the wheat, will be cast into the lake of fire forever. So please listen today as you stand with me as we read from God's Word, Ephesians chapter 1, starting in 15 to the end of the chapter. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation and knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Father, such is the reading of your word that we can read it and be excited, Father, that knowing that as the Apostle Paul prayed for the believers in Ephesus, he prayed for us as well. And Father, I'm just overwhelmed with the sense that you care so much for us, Lord, that your desire is that we know you, that we love you and we obey you. My prayer this morning, Father, is this, as this mere man stands before your people, God, that the words that are spoken today, the words that will admonish and correct, the words that will encourage, Father, I pray they are your words. And Father, I pray that you would receive the glory this morning from the preaching of your word. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. Well, as you know, in verses 3 through 14, which I've already preached on previously, Paul has set forth the amazing and unlimited blessings believers have in Christ Jesus. Blessings that amount to our personal inheritance for all who belong to him. So as you were reading along this morning, you believers, you understood what I meant when I said this passage of Scripture is for you, the believer. It is specifically talking to you. And so in the remainder of the chapter, in verses 15 through 23, what I just read to you, Paul prays here. He prays that believers to whom he writes here in Ephesus will come to fully understand and appreciate the blessings that God has given to them. And so it's our responsibility to understand the blessings that God has given to us so we do not live a life of fear and joylessness. No matter what is going on in our life, that God has given this to us so that we would not fear. See, the problem is we are so comfortable in our Western Christianity, the safety of being here in Amelia, Virginia, or wherever you live in the surrounding area, that we really don't, you know, when you hear me say joy, the only thing you're making sure you have is internet service, or that your Wi-Fi works correctly when you're connected somewhere, or that you have access to the net, or, you know, if that doesn't happen, your world falls apart. Believe me, I've been there. It's amazing the things that cause me anguish and stress, and then I compare them in the light of eternity. What is it that I worry about? What are the things that you worry about as a Christian? Are you concerned with the things that God is concerned with? So what we're going to see here today in this prayer, he focuses on us as believers, and he wants us to understand our resources that we have in Christ. And so verses 15 and 16, we're going to see that he praises the believer. And then for the rest of the chapter, he makes a request to God for them. So he's specifically praying to God for you and I. Let's look at the verses 15 and 16 as he prays for believers. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Let me ask you a question. If Paul was to walk into our church today, could he say that about you? Would he look at you and be able to say that I have heard of your faith in the Lord? Would your life reflect your faith in Christ? What would it reflect? I mean, that's a question that each Christian, every one of us should ask. If we take the title of Christian, then we need to self-evaluate. Do I belong to Christ? You know, one of the things I love Dan said, and it kind of resonated with me, and Pastor Jamie has picked it up and said it a couple of times, gospel men do the hard things. I love the word gospel men. It's a euphemism for Christian. And when we're men of the gospel, when you're women of the gospel, you're going to do the hard things necessary so that you are a faithful follower of Christ. It had been about 4 years since Paul had ministered in the city of Ephesus, and he was now in prison. Let's not forget that, because that's going to come into play here in just a moment. He was in prison. But from the letters as well as through personal reports from friends who visited him in prison, he received these favorable reports about the church. He heard two things that indicated their genuineness of their salvation. First of all, it was their faith in Christ and love for one another. How many times have I emphasized that? How will they know that you're a Christian? By your love one for another. You know, there wasn't too long ago that I mentored a man who thought he was called to the ministry. He thought he was called to preach. And I remember working with this man and talking with this man. And he was very good at exposition and teaching the Word of God. The problem was he lacked the love that's required, especially of a pastor and a shepherd. Because it does no good to teach truth without love, right? It does no good. And finally, the man admitted to me that when he said to me, he said, I could never do what you do because I see how you love the flock, and I just don't have that. And you see, it's so important as Christians that when somebody looks at you, they see love in you. Do they see a spiteful person? Do they see somebody who is quick to put down, to criticize, to do every ugly thing to them? Or do you respond in love? And that, dear friend, marks the difference between a believer and unbeliever, because a believer will respond in love even when they don't want to, even when I don't feel like it. That's why it's so important as husbands and wives that we love one another. Men, you love your wife as Christ loved the church. That's the kind of love I'm talking about here. So he knew their faith in Christ and their love for one another. So he affectionately praises them for this. He praises them for their faith. Their faith in the Lord. Don't miss this. Not in Jesus himself, but in the Lord Jesus. See, the emphasis here is on true saving belief, with the Lordship of Jesus as the object of that belief. Too many people say, I believe in Jesus. That's great you believe in Jesus. That's awesome that you believe in Jesus. I believed in Jesus for the first 24 years of my life and had no saving faith whatsoever. I was a good Catholic boy. I've told you this before. I was an altar boy. I went to catechism. I went to parochial school. I got beat by nuns. I know what it's like to know who Jesus is, but I didn't know who Lord Jesus was. Didn't know Him. You know, some Christians, they'll minimize Christ's lordship almost to the point of denying it. You know, it's easy to deny the lordship of Christ because then there's nothing required of me. See, all I have to do is walk an aisle, say, I believe in Jesus, go and get baptized and walk out of here, and then everything's good as gold. I can do whatever I want to do. I can go do anything I want to do. I don't have to be a part of a fellowship. I don't have to do the one another's. I don't have to do any of that. I don't have to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow Him. Why would I have to do that? Well, you have to do it if you make Him Lord. You have to. Others would like to accept the term Lord only as reference to the deity, but not His sovereignty. But there's no separation because deity implies sovereignty. We believe that He is God and therefore He is sovereign. He's in control. The one who alone is God rules alone. See, you can't rule your own life, Christian. And the minute you think you can, you're denying the lordship of Christ. It goes back to who is the center of your life. Who has the authority in your house? Do you allow God into the front door and into the living room of your house, into your home, into your heart, but you keep all the other rooms away from Him? You don't want to let Him into your bedroom or into your den where you watch television. You don't want Him in the other parts of your life. Lord, you're good for 10:30 Sunday morning until 12, if that preacher don't talk too long and I get out of here. And the rest of the week, Lord, that's my time. I'll give you your time. And the fact of the matter is, there is no separation for a Christian 24/7. You don't hang up. You know, when I used to come in from work as a police officer, and the officers in here know what I'm talking about, I used to take my Sam Brown off, and it weighs a whole lot more now than it used to. But when I had it, just my old six shooter and a nightstick, basically, and handcuffs, I took the thing off, and I would hook it up where I hang my clothes up, and I take my uniform, I put that up, and then put my uniform up, and I take it off, and I wasn't a policeman in the house. Well, folks, some of us, that's the way we act in our Christianity. We take it off, and I'll put it back on when it's necessary to be a Christian. See, that's not the case. You know, the New Testament does not separate Jesus as Savior from Jesus as Lord. Do you know that? He is both or He is neither. He is both or He is neither. Paul says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Romans 10:9. Let me read that to you one more time. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Romans 10:9. Jesus becomes Savior when He's accepted as Lord. For to this end, Paul explains later in Romans, Christ died and lived again that He might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Do not just pay lip service to God. What does that look like? What does lip service to God look like? You know, one of the things that struck me this week was, as I was preparing for my sermon, even away as I wrote it earlier and then was meditating and going over it, we had a chance, and I wrote about it in the pastor's pen today, but Richard Wurmbrand. Name may not mean much to y'all, but I couldn't help but think Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter, right? Remember I telling you that? He was in prison when he wrote this letter. And remember, we say this sometimes and we don't let it sink in. Paul was whipped 5 times, 39 lashes. Okay, 39 lashes. He was tortured. Let's use the words. He was tortured for preaching the gospel. And each time they told him not to preach, he preached again. And they whipped him, 39 lashes across his back. And they beat him with rods 3 times. He was tortured. Okay? He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. All those things. And he was in prison. Did this for 30 years. Well, during the conference, the Voice of the Martyrs shared with us the story of the founder, which is this Pastor Richard. He was a Lutheran pastor in Romania. born in 1909, he was born a Jew. His wife was Jewish. After he got married, his wife and he converted to Christianity. Had a passion for the lost. And in the last 9 months of the war, World War II, in Romania, a million Russian troops came in to Romania. And he now had a million, he had a love for the Russian people, and he knew Russian, so he was going to evangelize to these Russians. Well, it was soon after they came in that, as communism is an atheism, that's their religion, atheism, no God. And so they encouraged all the pastors, forced all the pastors in the city where this pastor lived to come before them and say communism was good and that it was okay to be a communist and kind of downplaying the church. It's his getting ready to be his turn to speak, and he looks over at his wife and he says, if I go up there, you know what's going to happen. And his wife looks at him and says, I don't need a coward for a husband. So he goes up behind the radio mic and he begins to preach Christ and him crucified. And they immediately try to stop him, and he winds up leaving. Several years later, he was arrested. He was placed for 8 years in a prison. 3 of those years in solitary confinement, where he was put in a hole 12 feet under the ground. No light, nobody talked to, nothing. He said he passed the time by sleeping during the day, and at night he would write sermons in his head. He memorized 365 Bible verses so that he knew that he would have a Bible verse every day that he went to prison. He could repeat that Bible verse. During that first eight years of imprisonment, they would take him, they would tie him up, and they would beat him and beat his feet to the point where when he finally got out, he could not hardly walk. Renounce Christ, and we'll let you go. 8 years. How many of you would even be here today if somebody threatened you with incarceration? 8 years. Beat him. Beat him. And beat him. They let him out. They let him out in 1956. He was let out. They told him, don't preach anymore. And you know what he did? After spending 8 years being beat, 3 years in solitary confinement, he preached Christ and him crucified. 3 years later, they put him in jail again. And he stayed there from 1959 to 1966. They beat him. He saw a fellow pastor who was in prison with him. And the pastor would not give up the names of the people in his church, so they would be arrested and tortured. He wouldn't give their names up. So they brought this pastor's teenage son. And they started beating the son to death in front of the father. And the pastor cried out, I will tell you anything you need to know. Don't harm my son. And the son cried out to the father, don't do it. Don't deny Christ. And they killed his son in front of him. Now, folks, I'm not that guy who sat there and looked, oh, I wish so-and-so heard this. I wish so-and-so in my church heard this. You know what I thought about? All the times that I laid in bed and didn't go to church because I was lazy. And I sit there and watch a man tell a story of not denying Christ 14 years in prison. And we have a right to call ourselves Christians, to listen to a sermon like this Sunday after Sunday and take it for granted. Shame on me for living a life that doesn't understand what Paul was talking about here. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love to all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering in my prayers. Paul was in prison. There's another scene where there's a Russian guard who's after he's beat him for praying. He gets beat for praying. Could you imagine? He's praying in his cell and they drag him out and they beat him. And the guard's screaming at him, God is dead. He doesn't exist. Communism is good. Jesus is evil. What could you possibly be praying for? Your wife is in jail. She's got hard labor. Your son's an orphan on the street. You have nothing. God doesn't care about you. What in the world could you be praying for? His response, I'm praying for your salvation. Folks, I have lived a mediocrity Christian life too many days of my life, even as your pastor. I've taken the easy road. Shame on me. The Western church, we don't know what it means to suffer. I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty here. I just ask that you do the same thing I do. As you read this passage, let God speak to your heart. Only you can evaluate yourself and to see what you're doing in your own life. How does it measure up? How does it? You know, Paul then, he praises them for their love, and he says, your love for all the saints. You know, the first mark that we saw here was the Jesus is Lord, and then the second mark is the genuine faith. Christian love is not discriminating. It does not pick and choose who believers will, who we will love. It doesn't. I don't get the right to come in here when you come into this church, and I don't get the right to say, all right, Pastor Jamie, let's divide them up. All right, these millennials, I don't understand where they're coming from. They're yours. You love them. And I'll love everybody my age and older. Because you guys are easy. Yeah, right? So that doesn't work that way, does it? As Christians, we're called to love one another. We're called to do what the world won't do. You know, we're not in fifth grade anymore, guys. We're not in middle school, where we form a clique and there's three or four people that we hang with and we don't include anybody else in that. Shame on us if we do. Shame on me if I've done that. Christ loves all believers and they are precious to Him. And we need to understand that. Jesus loved you enough to send His Son to die for you. God did. He sent Jesus to die for you. And if He died for you, He died for my wife. And He died for every other believer in this room. And every one of those believers is so precious to Him, how can they not be precious to me? How can our fellow believers not be precious? Even the ones that are hard to get along with, the ones that are ornery sometimes, the ones that say mean things to us sometimes. God doesn't say, pick and choose which ones you like. We need to love each other. Sometimes we'll hear Christians say, I'll hear saying, I love Him in the Lord. I love Him in the Lord. I can't stand Him as a person. You know, it implies that I have no personal affection or commitment. Don't you just love those sweet old Southern ladies? God bless him. And then they proceed to trash him. God bless him. He's the most ornery, worthless person I ever met in my life. But God bless him. You know, sometimes we will extend a certain spiritualized kind of love only because the other person is a fellow believer, but that's not genuine love, folks. True love is a person, loving a person of the Lord is to love him as the Lord loves him. Do we love as the Lord loves? I know it's impossible for us to love as the Lord, but we should strive to. John says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. We love the brethren. 1 John 3:14, he who does not love abides in death. Folks, you want a litmus test to know whether you're a Christian or not? Do you love each other? Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Even the tough ones. Important as it is, sound theology is no substitute for love. It's like I shared with you before, the man who wanted to be a preacher. It's great that he knows all the theology in the world, knows all the doctrine in the world, but if you don't love them, nobody's going to listen to you. Without love, the best doctrine is like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, 1 Corinthians 13:1 tells us. True salvation goes from the head and heart of the believer. Head, heart, our emotions, and it goes out. It doesn't stay in. Do we ever see Jesus keeping anything in? It was always about other people. True salvation produces true love, and true love does not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. That's how we love. That's the sort of love the Ephesian Christians had for all the saints. But sadly, however, their love did not last. They kept the faith pure and preserved it. Yet in his letter to the seven churches, you remember this? Of Asia Minor, the Lord says to the church of Ephesus, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. See, folks, we always got to fight. We always got to fight that inward man and inward woman who wants to neglect the things of God. I said this before. We don't have to teach our five-year-olds how to be bad, do we? No, not at all. We don't have to teach them how to misbehave. We don't tell them how to throw their food on the floor or scream at us or tell us they hate us and all that kind of stuff. Don't have to worry about that kind of stuff, right? We don't teach that. Well, just like the inner man and inner woman inside of us, if you leave it unchecked, it will raise its ugly head and it will come out of your mouth. You see why it's so important that we have fellowship with one another so we can correct and admonish one another. You know, I love the fact that Pastor Jamie and I are across the hall from each other. And that you know, we can talk and we can share. And I let him know things that are bothering me. And he can pray for me. And you know, he's there to encourage me. But he's also there to admonish me if I get sidetracked. And you know, our spouses are the same way, men. You know, we shouldn't look at our wives as being critical to us. And they should, they are there. God puts them there to help us to stay holy. And I'm not saying that flippantly. I mean that. I told Kathy yesterday, I looked at her, you know, I'm excited. We're getting ready to go away. Our 40th anniversary was in June, and Kathy and I are heading up to New England. And I teased with Michelle this morning because she told me she took a test that said she was a true New Englander. I said, well, I took the same test that told me I was a true New Englander too. And I'd never even been there. And so she said, well, you got the one right about them being rude, right? I said, no, I checked they were nice. She goes, no, New Englanders are rude. And I went, you mean the Southern charm ain't going to win them over? And, you know, but I was sitting there thinking about our trip, and Kathy, and I looked at Kathy yesterday, and I just looked at her, especially with all I just shared with you about this pastor going through what he went through. I looked at my wife, I said, I don't deserve to have the joy and happiness I have in my life because of you. I don't deserve you. And yet God in his infinite sovereignty and grace to me has given me a wife that loves the Lord with all her heart, our mind, and soul. And she has stood by me and guided me and encouraged me and corrected me when I needed correcting. And so we need to understand that love just doesn't let people do anything they want. Sometimes we have to say no, correct them. I want to go back to the pastor just 1 minute, Pastor Richard, because it does have a happy ending, if there is such a thing. He was released in 1966. Finally, after some pressure, he was released from prison. And he wasn't going to leave Romania. And the Communist Party told him again, don't preach. What do you think is going to happen to him? So some saints that were in the Scandinavian countries, and I'm not quite sure which one, paid $10,000 in ransom and got him out of the country. You ever heard of Voice of the Martyrs? Him and his wife started that. She was in prison, as I told you, for 3 years in hard labor. You can check him out online. He actually has sermons online that he talks about what he went through. And in one sermon, he's sitting down. He says, please forgive me. He said, I can't stand anymore because of the torture I went through. And he said, this will probably be the first time you ever had a preacher in your church that preached barefoot because he can't wear shoes because they beat his feet so bad. He lived to the ripe old age of 91. Glory. Here's a saint in heaven I can't wait to meet. And there's, you know what? There's thousands of men and women like him. Tens of thousands of men and women like him. There are men and women like him in this very world today that suffer for the cause of Christ. And they love. And they display the love. And that's what he's sharing here. Faith and love must be kept in balance. It's unfortunate that some Christians have a loveless kind of faith, and because it is loveless, there is reason to doubt such faith is even genuine. You hear me? Hear me when I say that. True faith cannot exist apart from true love. We cannot love the Lord Jesus without loving those whom He loves. It is so foolish to say, I love Jesus, but I don't love people. I love my dog more than I love... What is that saying? The more I know people, the more I love my dog or something like that. Well, folks, your dog is your dog. people have a soul, and they're either going to go to heaven or hell. Folks, I hope you love those around you enough to love them to share the truth of gospel with them. True faith cannot exist apart from true love. We cannot love the Lord Jesus without loving those whom He loves. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. 1 John 5:1. Do you see the resounding emphasis here throughout Scripture? The Christian to whom Paul wrote his Ephesians letter had the right balance, and it was for their great faith and their great love that the apostle assured them, "I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." And that brings us to the second point, verses 17 through 23. Requests for the believer. He prays them, now he makes requests for them. The remainder of this chapter is a petition. It's a request from Paul as he prays to God to give believers true understanding and appreciation of whom they are in Jesus Christ. Do you pray that prayer yourself? Do you ask for true understanding of who you are in Christ? So the request is directed to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, the Scripture tells us. A title of God which links God the Father to Christ the Son in terms of His essential nature. The one to whom all glory belongs is the same as the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are one. For the second time in three verses, though, Christ is called Lord. Don't miss that. He's called Lord twice. Paul prayed that the Ephesians would be spared from desperately searching for what was already theirs. This is important. Christians don't need to search for what we already possess. He prayed that they would see that the great God who is their God is the source of all they need and has it ready for them if they are open to receive it. See, God will provide for you everything you need in His sovereign plan. Even this pastor that was put in prison for 14 years. See, we look at that and it's real easy for us to say, that's not fair. That's not fair. But who are we, oh man, to talk back to God? He decides what we need and when we need it. See, you don't have to worry, and too many of us worry too much about stuff. What if this happens? What if that happens? And we need to understand, as long as you're serving God, He's going to use you till you're used up. That's why when Tom and Penny and Kathy and I and Jody and Angie get on the plane on December 25th, Christmas Day, we're getting on a plane heading to Uganda. Why are we doing that? Because we don't like Christmas? No, because we love the Lord and we're going to go do what He's called us to do. I have no fear about getting on an airplane if it blows up halfway across the Atlantic. I'm not afraid. Why should I be afraid? I'm going to do what God calls me to do. If He don't want me to get there, I'm not going to get there. There's so many of us just worry about everything in our life that we don't do anything. We don't need to live a life like that. We need to be ready to serve Him. And we need to have an attitude. And such an attitude requires that God Himself give to you the spirit of wisdom. Okay? Spirit of wisdom. So Paul's praying for you to have wisdom and of revelation and knowledge of Him. He wants you to understand. God wants you to understand who He is in your life. See, that as a believer, that's what gives me strength. That's what gives me courage. I know who He is. How did I get to know who God was? Did all of a sudden I just wake up the day after I got saved and I knew everything I needed to know? I'll tell you how I got to know God, by studying His love letter to me. That's how I got to know who God was. I got to see God in the Old Testament. I got to see Jesus, my Savior, in the Old Testament. I got to see God tell me a story of wretched man and a loving God who sent His Son to save him. And that's how I got to know Him. I didn't just learn it because I showed up at a sermon once a week to hear it. I did it by study. We have the knowledge of Him. Some of us don't understand what we have. There is a story of William Randolph Hearst. You know the guy, a real rich guy. He once read of an extremely valuable piece of art, which he decided he must add to his collection. He's got to have this. And so he instructed his agent to scour the galleries of the world to find this masterpiece. He was determined to have it, and he didn't care what it cost him. He wanted it. And so after many months of painstaking search and research, the agent reported that the piece already belonged to Mr. Hurst. And he had stored it in one of his warehouses for many years. You know what's tragic is that many of us become entangled in a quest for searching for something that God has already given to us. We're looking for this great masterpiece out there, and we're going to search it for, and God's already given it to you. He's already given it to you. So, you know, so many Christians are looking for more in their Christian life, more, something special, something extra that the ordinary Christian life doesn't possess. They talk of getting more of Jesus Christ or more of the Holy Spirit or more power or more blessings, a higher life, a deeper life. As if the resources of God were divinely passed out one at a time or were unlocked by some spiritual combination that only a few people have, and you got to go see them to get this combination. To say I want to get all of Jesus there is implies that when we were saved, Christ did not give us all of Himself. Folks, that's heresy. God gave you all of Himself when He called you to be His. He gave you the Holy Spirit that indwells in you. There's not more to get. What are you waiting for? To live your Christian life. He's given it to you. Peter explicitly says, His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and good godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. 2 Peter 1:3. The New Testament teaching of salvation is that the new birth grants every believer everything in Christ. Go back and look at the first chapter in Ephesians, the first part of the first chapter. You have every spiritual blessing was given to you when you were saved. You know, today, too many Christians spend a great deal of their time and effort vainly looking for blessings already available to us. They pray for God's light, although He has already supplied light in abundance through His Word. Their need is to follow the light they already have. They pray for strength, although the Word tells us that they can do all things through Christ who strengthens them. Philippians 4:13. They pray for more love, although Paul says that God's own love is already poured out within their hearts through the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5. They pray for more grace, though the Lord says the grace He has already given us is sufficient. They pray for peace, although the Lord has given them His own peace, which surpasses all comprehension. See, we just somehow we want to go and get more of what we already have, and we're not using what He's given to us. Our primary need is for wisdom and obedience to use the abundant blessings. You know, there's a reason, folks, that we're told to pray for wisdom. Because wisdom lets you understand all the blessings that you already have. Wisdom lets you live a life that's wholly pleasing to God. Wisdom allows you to love the unlovable. Wisdom helps us live a godly life. Only the Holy Spirit Himself can search the deep things of the mind of God, and only the Spirit can bring them to our understanding. Jesus, as is written, Paul says, follow along with me. This is 1 Corinthians. Turn in your Bibles. Let's go there for a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want you to mark this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 9, reading down to verse 12. I was in the wrong book. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 9. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. You have the Holy Spirit to understand the things that you think are a mystery. Paul prays specifically here that in Ephesians that God may give us understanding so that we can know our resources, which he calls the spirit of wisdom and revelation. The spirit of wisdom is given through the Holy Spirit, as we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And so when we get the word revelation, though used here, it's a synonym for wisdom, deals with God's imparting knowledge to us. Whereas wisdom could emphasize our use of that knowledge, we must now know and understand our position in the Lord before we are capable of serving Him. Do you understand your position in Him? We must know that we have what we have before we can use it. And so the Holy Spirit gives us understanding of that, and reading your Scripture and studying it lets us know what we have, all these things, these blessings that are given to us. And it gives us the ability to understand His great, God's plan for us. You know, in most modern cultures, when we read about the heart, when I say I love you with all my heart, I'm not talking about my physical heart, right? I'm talking about my emotions, my will. But most ancients, Hebrews and Greeks, as many others, considered the heart to be the center of knowledge. We consider it emotion, and the Greeks and the ancient world, they considered it knowledge and thinking. Paul, therefore, is actually praying for the minds of the Ephesians to be enlightened. He wants them to have understanding. He prays for God to enlighten them about the magnificent truths about election. Because, see, that's what he talked about first, right? He wants them to understand election, predestination, adoption, redemption, forgiveness, wisdom, and insight, their inheritance and sealing and pledge of the Holy Spirit. See, Paul has the same struggle that every preacher has, and that's getting his people to get off milk and get into the Word of God and become fully mature in the faith. See, you have everything you need to grow in Christ. You're just not feeding yourself with the stuff needed to make yourself grow. Okay, you follow me there? You need to understand that you have everything you need. It's like a little baby. It's got everything in him to grow into a man or woman, right? We see them little babies, and I was holding my grandson last night, Chase, and I'm thinking he's growing up too quick. Stop! And you know how well that works, right? And he's not going to stop because you keep feeding him that bottle, you keep feeding him food, and he's going to grow. Keep feeding you the Word of God, and guess what's going to happen to you? You're going to grow into fully mature men and women of faith. You want to stay that baby? Don't do anything. You could be his. You could be a believer. And you could go through this life and live a mediocre life. And you could be afraid of at every turn. You could have the little, your Wi-Fi doesn't work and you're in deep depression. Somebody changes your plans, you're in deep depression. Somebody doesn't say something nice to you, you're in deep depression. Or you can grow in your faith and realize that who you are in Christ surpasses anything this world could ever have to offer you. So that's what he wants us to understand. And what about you today? Do you understand that? Do you believe that? You know, at times all of us are tempted to doubt, to wonder if God can do a certain thing for us or through us. You know, I think I put the quote in this week's bulletin, what the pastor said about, you know, when he was in prison. He said there were people who believed they believed in God, and then there were people who believed in God. Where are you today? Do you believe in God? Or do you actually believe in Him? Because the way you live would indicate one or the other. You know, I couldn't help but think when I was praying, laying in bed this morning up at 4:30, and I was praying over this sermon. And I thought to myself, I am such a great sinner. Like Paul, I can say I'm chief among sinners. And I mean that when I say that. And yet, God had a greater love for me than my great sin. Aren't you so thrilled, Christian? You who are in this room today, you are a gospel man, a gospel woman, a follower of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is your Lord of your life. Aren't you so glad that the sin that was in you that was so great was covered by a God who was much greater than that? And He who knew no sin took that sin upon Himself and became sin for me. So when He died on that cross and He hollered, "It was finished," He took my sin, every past, present, future sin I will ever commit. And He took it upon Himself. And as we get ready to do the Lord's Supper here in just a moment, and He said, "Christian, when you get together as a body, remember what I did for you. Remember that I went to that cross, hung on that tree naked. They pierced me. They mocked me. They blasphemed the name of God. And then God poured, my Father, poured His wrath out on me. And I took your sin and I took it to the grave. And when I rose from the dead, I defeated death once and for all. And all I ask for you to do who are Christians is come, remember what I've done for you. And because we remember that, we understand that He is Lord of our life. That we should be willing and able to do anything and everything for Him. For the one here who is the wheat today, my prayer is that as you meditate on this passage of Scripture, as you read what it says, that you would ask God to look inside yourself and you could confess unto the Lord, Lord, that the light that shines in me, would you reveal those places in my life that I need to change? Christian, I just don't want you to waste any more of your life like I have wasted so many days of mine. Stand for Christ when others won't. Proclaim His truth when others won't. Live for Him when others would deny Him. And for you here who I know, right now your heart is being pierced by the Holy Spirit. That God is just crying out to you as one of the lost sheep to come home. And He's saying that what that preacher just said about my son, He died for you. He died to take your sins that you could never pay for and that I would never ask you to pay for. And God says, I will take all those sins and I put them on my son. Just believe in Him. Make Him Lord of your life. Fall before your holy God. Renounce your sin and say you want to be a follower of Christ. God's crying out to you today. Don't tarry one more moment, one more day. Come to Him. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, thank you so much for your love for us. I am so thankful for this passage of Scripture, Father, because you reminded me this week. You reminded me, Father, of how special every one of us are to you. And that your desire is for us to have your knowledge. Father, give us that knowledge. Father, as I prayed on my knees before you this week, Lord, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. Father, increase my faith as I ask you to increase the faith of every believer in this room. Father, I'm so thankful that we live in a country that, no, I don't have to worry about going to jail for 14 years for proclaiming the gospel, but I don't know what this country is going to look like when my grandchildren are my age and one of them may be standing in a pulpit. Father, I pray already that you give our young people the courage and strength to stand for you. I pray that you give us the courage to teach our children and our grandchildren. Lord, we are great sinners, but you have great love that covers all of that sin. I pray, Father, your will be done here today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. In just a second, Cal and Gina will sing. And